Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for these pages in the book, your word, where these things are explained to us in magnificent clarity and with great precision. We thank you for what that does to our souls, our spirits, that we can live with assurance. We can face death with confidence. We can be assured that someday we'll exchange all of that, not just for a home, but a crown. We probably have no concept of what it's going to be like when we are finally home, when we exchange these bodies that are weary and tired for resurrection flesh, when we see Jesus face to face and are totally, completely cleansed from that old sin nature that is so intricately woven into our minds and thinking. When we rise from this old world, watch you crush the serpent, and then enter with you into that new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. These are magnificent truths. Help us to grasp them, to believe them, to act upon them, to enjoy them. Show us again tonight that that's what faith is. It's not just saying, I believe that's true. It's getting into, it's owning, it's participating as children of the King in the inheritance that's already ours through Jesus Christ. So tonight, guide our thinking, instruct our hearts, inform our faith, strengthen our desire to honor you. I know that each of my brothers and sisters listening have deep needs, some very deep burdens. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would minister to each of them the strength, the encouragement, the peace, even the joy that they need for this moment and for those particular burdens. Thank you for the grace that's greater than all of our sins. And thank you that all that that grace teaches us, the Spirit of God will supply to us and for us if we'll trust Him. So tonight, open our hearts, speak deeply to our minds and spirits, draw us nearer, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. When you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're headed to chapter 11 in just a moment. But let's remember why chapter 11 was written. It's possible to get so caught up in the exciting things that the text itself says that we forget the purpose. Why did the writer write Hebrews chapter 11? Well, look with me, please, at chapter 10 and look at verse 34. He's talking to folks that are making some traumatic kinds of decisions. The heart of that decision is to turn away from Jesus Christ, turn away from his shed blood, turn away from his offer of salvation, and turn back to some other religious system, some other religious activities, thinking thereby to gain eternal life, not realizing that in Jesus alone is God's gift of salvation. And when you turn from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no salvation, no grace of God apart from what Jesus Christ did based upon who he is. Now look what the writer is saying to these folks that are going through this battle of wills, this battle of minds. Verse 34, you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions. Wow, pretty tough stuff. You did that back when you first came to know Jesus as your Savior. Back then, you did those things. You sympathized with those who were being afflicted. You accepted the joy, the confiscation of your possessions. Watch this. Knowing, if you mark in your Bible, mark this. Knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. Now, chapter 11 is going to illustrate from the lives of Old Testament heroes and heroines. It's going to illustrate how they expressed their confidence in this same truth. That's what the author's trying to do. And he summarizes his appeal in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Verse 36, you need to endure. Endure what? Endure in trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and taking the consequences from that. And those consequences in this life are not always pleasant. You need to endure so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. See that? So this whole 11th chapter is written to people who are believers, who've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's written to remind them how faith in God's promises worked in the lives of the heroes of the Old Testament. It was by faith. It wasn't by reason, and it wasn't by emotion. It was by faith, by faith, by faith. In other words, by enduring, by remaining steadfast to what they knew to be true of God's will, and by understanding that their earthly sojourn, this life on earth, is a pilgrimage that's not permanent, that we're strangers here. That's what they saw. That's what they came to understand. And that's why they acted the way they did, through faith. Okay? Now, we've already looked at the opening list of these heroes. I want to pick up with you tonight in chapter 11. I want to pick up verse 11. And doing this deliberately, I want to focus for a few moments tonight on some things that should excite every woman in the sound of my voice. I want to tell you, God loves the ladies. And he has reason for doing that. Tonight, I'm going to remind you that there are ladies who played pivotal roles, critical roles, by obeying God, trusting God in difficult circumstances, difficult situations. They did that. Now remember, back in Genesis chapter 1, after Eve ate the apple and gave some to Adam, he ate also, God came calling. You remember that? And God said, now here's how we're going to work our way through this problem, Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. You get that? The seed of the woman. Someone's going to come in to the human race solely on the basis of a woman. Solely on a basis. Now, we all know who that master hero was, heroine was, don't we?
Yes.
We know exactly. We know her name.
Yes.
We know where she lived. Yes. And we know the struggle in her faith when the angels knocked at her door and said, Mary, you are highly favored. God has chosen you. Now, remember, Mary wasn't one of 15 God could have selected. You realize that? It was Mary or no one. You realize that? We're about to win this Christmas season. We're going to hear a lot of this romantic poetry about, oh, she was just a little humble girl, and God reached in and picked her out of all the humble little girls that were living there. That is not biblically accurate. She was the one, the only one, who fit the calling of God, who had their credentials. And God said, Mary, God has a job for you. I remember her response was, how can that be? That can't happen. Angel said, well, now, Mary, remember, God's going to do this. He's going to do it. He's going to perform all necessary by way of miracle within your womb. And that one who is conceived in your womb will be the child of God, God the Son. And what did Mary say? Let's do this according to your will. You realize redemption's history swung in the balance of that young woman's response. And she made the right decision. Now, there are other women who played a similar role in the history down through the ages, from Eve all the way down to Mary. And in chapter 11, one of those women is introduced to us. See? Hebrews 11:11, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was barren, she received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age of bearing children. Now you know this story. She's 89 years old. And she's out there in the local Walmart shopping for Pampers. And the waitress comes along and says, oh, Grandma, you expecting another one? And she said, no, this is going to be my child. And the young woman's eyebrows went up and she said, Grandma, let me take your pulse. You realize that nature has run its course. Yep. But I'm going to have a baby. I tried another route a couple of years ago. That ended in disaster. Total disaster. And so when God showed up and said through his own presence, Sarah, this time next year, you are going to give birth to a baby, just like I promised Abraham. Well, when Sarah finished rolling on the aisles, laughing herself silly, she got up and she said, wait a minute. That was God. God knows no impossibilities. And God clearly and distinctly promised I would have a child. And God said that my child, would be the son who would be the heir to the magnificent promises God made to Abraham. Wow, I'm going shopping for Pampers. Now listen to me. She didn't say, I believe God can do this. That was part of it. She didn't say, I'm not sure I can live up to that. She went shopping for Pampers, and she went to bed with Abraham. See, that's the definition of faith. Faith isn't the abstract, well, yeah, God could do that if he wanted to. Faith in Scripture is defined as the inner confidence, the inner conviction that rests upon something outside yourself, namely the promise of God. And then you do what is appropriate, expecting God to do what is necessary. Do I make myself clear? Let that sink in. Recent conversation, talking with a friend, and said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And his response was, well, I suppose. Well, yeah, I believe he's God. I said, you believe he created the world? He said, whoa, wait a minute. No, I believe he's God, but I don't think he created the world. I said, then define him as God for me. Well, I believe he could do some things that other men can't do, and I believe he said some things that other people hadn't said, but you just raised the bar. Well, I'm about to raise a little higher, because I'm going to ask you if you believe that you as a sinner, if you as a person who knows he sinned, are willing to commit yourself to that person, Jesus, and based upon his death, receive from him the forgiveness of all your sins. No, he said, I'm not there yet. He said, I'm glad you have that, and I'm glad you're at peace with that, but I'm not there yet. So, does he believe that Jesus is God? No. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. A lot of people run around talking about their belief in God. The belief in God, according to the scripture, the faith in God is entrusting yourself, making a commitment to that reality, which you can't prove, but which is consistent with your faith. You got that? That's exactly what Sarah illustrates. Exactly. Now look what the rest of the verse says. It's her faith. By faith, Sarah herself, even Sarah, meaning she's too old, meaning she laughed at God's promise, meaning she's had 89 years of trial. Even Sarah, when she was barren, received power. Circle received. She received power. She received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age. Now, here's the answer. Since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful, the one who made the promise would not renege on his promise. The one who promised her a son would not back down or fail in his part of the promise. So she acted in full confidence that God is faithful, God had promised, therefore she's going to do her part. And she's going to do it expecting to bear a son, and guess what? She did. She did. That's a miracle. That's a first-class miracle. She not only bore a son, but look at the next part of it. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one, that would be Abraham, as good as dead. Listen, if Sarah had not acted in faith, God's promise to Abraham would have been null and void. Can I say that any clearer? When it came to bearing the son Isaac, Sarah's faith is a vital dynamic part in Isaac being conceived. Sarah's faith mattered. Ladies, you will find many examples of that in Scripture. Let me cite two or three for you tonight. There was a man living in Israel near Bethlehem, very wealthy, very influential, probably quite handsome, quite well known, and he was a stubborn bachelor. And God faced kind of a quiz, kind of a dilemma. How am I going to move Boaz off his to do what he needs to do? Because the line down through Abraham had come to Boaz, and there it sat. Boaz needs to procreate, and he's not even interested. I'm sure there were a lot of gals there in Bethlehem who thought, I'd be willing to volunteer. So what did God do? God worked through the mechanics to bring a Moabitess, a woman of Moab, back to Bethlehem. Put her in such economic conditions that she went out to pick up wheat, pick up the grain. She was doing that innocently in the field that belonged to Boaz. Boaz came out to check the job, took one look and said, who's that? Who's that? And God had made a match. Bless Ruth. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, born of Mary because of Ruth. There are other illustrations of that throughout Scripture. Here's one that you'll kind of wince at. David was sitting on the throne, and he wasn't sensitive to God's direction in the managing his home. And you know what happened. And when the first child conceived of that ungodly activity died, David went back to comfort Bathsheba and her son was Solomon. Here's another one. Here's another one. Here's another one. Here's another one. You go through the record of Scripture and you'll find time and time and time again, God moved in his plan by raising up a woman of faith. And in her activity of pursuing God's promise, she became part of that line of great-grandparents for Jesus when he was born of Mary. Go to Matthew chapter 1 sometime, read down through the list. You'll find some interesting women there. And every man's name you find there, every man's name you find there in that genealogical list, there's a woman that God brought into his life. And through the two of them, God advanced his program on schedule one more notch until we meet Mary. Incredible. So ladies, thank you. Not just for the heritage you have, but thank you for not believing that because you can't do everything that's available to men, you can do critical things that matter to God. And in the end, it's doing faithfully what God gives you to do that really matters. And that's certainly true with Sarah. Now I want you to note one other thing before we leave this verse. Look at it. It says right there in the middle, look, it says, even though she was past the age, she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Circle that word considered, ladies. Consider. Consider. You're often accused of being too emotional, and you think emotionally and you act emotionally, and you don't use your brain sometimes. Here's a great illustration from Scripture that God gives women brains and expects them to use them. It's the same word, by the way. It's the same word, this word considered, that you're going to see over here in the case of Moses. Far more dramatic. Look at verse 26. Here it's talking about Moses. And it says, Moses considered reproach for the sake of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Oh, that sounds like a wise decision. Yeah, no wiser than Sarah's. And I think you'll find the same thing up here in verse 19. Here it's talking about Abraham. Look what it says. Abraham considered God to be able to raise someone from the dead. Now let me ask you a question. Which was the greater miracle? Abraham concluding, considering, pondering, thinking. Abraham considering that God, if he needs to, can raise Isaac up from the dead. If I have to sacrifice Isaac to God, I'll do that because if God keeps his promise, Isaac's the key to that promise. And if Isaac's the key and God keeps his promise, God will do whatever is necessary to bring him back to life. Which is the greater miracle? Abraham considering that or Sarah considering, I'm barren. All of my human capacities to bear children are gone. Which is the greater miracle? Neither is greater than the other. But Sarah's decision shows a faith that's not one smidgen less significant than Abraham's. And we often read about Abraham's faith, we read about Moses' faith, and we celebrate that. Yeah, good, 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 good for them. Listen, guys, listen, gals, don't do that. Don't do that. Sarah knew what God's will was, and she said, even though I'm dead, God promised. Which was the greater miracle? Sarah's conception? Or the possibility of raising Isaac from the dead if necessary? Neither is greater. They are both superb. Ladies, 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 don't fear to be a faithful woman. Don't fear to conjugate. Don't fear to think. And don't fear to act in direct response to God's tug at your heart. That's what Sarah did. Well, as a result of Sarah's faith, we learn that, therefore, verse 12, from one man, that's Abraham, in fact, from one man as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. Wow, did she accomplish something significant? I should say so. I should say that's quite a legacy. Now, when we come to verse 17, here's the other side of that. In verse 17, we talk about Abraham. When he was tested, Abraham's faith in God is tested, we read he offered up Isaac. He offered him up. Abraham, in his heart and mind and with every action appropriate, sacrificed his son. He gave his son up. Now, you go back and read the Old Testament story, and what you find is that Abraham's love for Isaac was beginning to shadow and compete against Abraham's love for God. That's what the test was all about. The test was, would Abraham say, I got Isaac, he's my son, in him is the promises, God, I don't need you anymore, I'll go with Isaac. Or would Abraham, hearing the voice of God, Abraham, go sacrifice your son, your only son, your son Isaac, go take him to a mountain, I'll show you, and sacrifice him there. Deliver him up, offer him up as a sacrifice. With all the emotion that must have caused in Abraham's soul and spirit, because he desperately loved Isaac, and he knew that the whole of the promise God had made him was hinged upon this boy. That was the test. The test is, Abraham, you love me more than you know of Isaac. Are you willing to sacrifice Isaac to me? Every question, every parent needs to ponder that question. Thank God he doesn't test us like this, like he tested Abraham. Well, we read that Abraham decided he would sacrifice his son, and the text says he, by faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. In Abraham's heart, it was God first, Isaac second. It was obedience to God. Isaac needs to be sacrificed. And that's the decision he made. He offered up Isaac. And notice, he who had received the promises was offering up his unique son, about whom it had been said, in Isaac your seed will be called. Isaac is the linchpin. Isaac is critical to all the promises of God, including the coming of the Messiah, including the ultimate blessing of the world, including crushing Satan's head. All of that was hanging on Isaac. Isaac was the one, not Ishmael. Not any of the six sons that Abraham had with Keturah. I think that's right. The lady Abraham married later, and I think he had six sons by Keturah. So whatever was wrong with the plumbing, God fixed it pretty good. You're looking at me like, you've never heard that. Go back and read it. You'll be surprised. When God fixes something, he does good job. Good job. Now, Abraham did this, and you notice, he who had received the promises, that's Abraham. The promises. Sarah responded to the promise, the one who had promised. Now, in Hebrews 11, we're watching people respond specifically to specific promises God makes. And the question is, will God keep his promise? When God promises Sarah, you're going to have a son, his name's going to be Isaac, and in and through that son, all the rest of the promises are going to be fulfilled. To Abraham, God says, Isaac's the man. Are you willing to offer him up to me? Are you willing to sacrifice him to me? You're willing to give him back to me in a sacrifice. And Abraham says, yes, I'm willing to do that. Knowing that all the promises that God had made to him were attached to that son that stretched out there on the altar, helpless, waiting for the death blow. Why would Abraham do that? We read, he who had received the promises was offering his unique son, about whom it had been said, and Isaac your seed will be called. Verse 19, he considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. How about that? Abraham anticipated the capacity of God to bring someone back from death. And he believed, Abraham believed, that if that was what was necessary to fulfill his promise through Isaac, then God would raise him back from the dead. And the text goes on to say, look at that, from which he also got him back as an illustration. An illustration of what? An illustration of an Isaac that would one day go to a cross and there die. And that Isaac that went to the cross was also a unique son. Did you see that?
Yes.
Did you see that in there? He who had received the promises was offering up his unique son. The phrase in Scripture that's often used is the only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That phrase means uniquely begotten son. It means the Son of God who became the Son of God in a unique way. Abraham had other children. He had other sons. This wasn't his only son. This was the unique son because he was born of promise through the miraculous intervention of God in Sarah because of her faith in response to God's promise. So Isaac was unique. He stood in a unique relationship to God, and so is Jesus Christ. He is the uniquely begotten Son of God. Unique in that he came into the world with previous life behind him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same in the beginning was with God. And the Word became flesh. So the one in Mary's womb had previous history. And in his previous history before the womb, he was God. Totally God. Fully God. Completely God. In every sense of the word God. And he came into our world in a unique way. Abraham had Sarah. Mary had no one, just the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit in her womb. And that made Jesus unique, one of a kind, the only one born of a virgin. That's what that means. And Abraham concluded that he could trust God to keep his promise concerning Isaac and at the same time obey God and sacrifice Isaac to God, because whatever God had to do, even resurrecting Isaac from the dead, God would do, because God is faithful. I have a sneaking suspicion that when we get to heaven and I get a chance to talk to Abraham, I'll say, Abe, tell me about that. And I think Abe's going to say something like this. Well, you know, Jim, that was a tough period in my life. First of all, I couldn't imagine God asking me to do that. And secondly, realizing I had to do that, I had to be obedient to God. But then I remembered that evening when Sarah came in the tent and her eyes were sparkling. She says, Abraham, we are going to have a baby. And you know, Jim, when I first heard her, I thought, oh, come on, honey. You know, it's enough just you and me. We can end life together like this, you know. No, Abraham, you heard him. You were there in the tent when God said that. You heard what he said. Well, yeah, I did. But, you know, maybe he was being, you know, euphemistic. Maybe he was just trying to encourage us. No, Abraham, no. He said, we're going to have a baby. And, Jim, as I thought back upon that night when Isaac was conceived, I realized I was dealing with a God who knows no boundaries. And if God could give my Sarah life for her womb, he could give life to my son, even if it required coming back from the dead. I think that's what Abraham's going to say. Our Heavenly Father, teach us that kind of faith. The kind of faith that takes your word, the words right here in this book, and we don't water them down. We don't dink them down. We don't try to change them and make them politically correct. We don't use the expression, well, yeah, but we take them at face value. We say, yeah, that's God speaking. And though I can't explain how he can do that, I know he can. So I'm going to act in obedience to what he says. And I'm going to act as if he's fully faithful to everything he promises, whatever it takes to do it. Father, I've been trying to think of anyone back there in Abraham's experience who had experienced resurrection. I'm coming up blank. I don't know that Abraham could point over and say, oh yeah, this is like what happened in so-and-so's life back there 100 years ago. I don't think he had that kind of model, but I know he had the faith of Sarah as a bold testimony that what you promise, you will do. That keeping your promise is not dependent upon our deadness. Accomplishing your promises is not based upon our perfection, our performance. It's based upon your sufficiency. And everything you promise, you do. You are faithful, and we can stake our total confidence upon you. And when you make a promise that exceeds the limits of our understanding or even exhausts our capacity to imagine, you can do that. For with you, all things are possible. That's certainly true in the resurrection. As your Apostle Paul told us, that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, in the same manner, the dead will be raised, all of them. Some raised to life, those who died trusting your promise of salvation. The rest will not continue to mold in the grave forever. They will also be resurrected, and they will stand before you in their resurrected body. Because at Calvary, you died for them. They are indebted to you for something you did to provide for them the full forgiveness of sins. Something you did for them which cost you your life, but which made possible for every sinner the gift of eternal salvation, based on faith. Believing that you are God, believing that you are faithful to your promises. And Father, that's true for me tonight and every person in the sound of my voice who is trusting Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. We are saved, not based upon our perfection or keeping ourselves perfect or in any way adding to that perfection. We are saved because you're faithful. You are faithful. We are sinners. We don't deserve it. But Abraham was right. And you beautifully illustrated to Abraham the fact that you are Lord over death. And that your promise of resurrection is true. Because you promise. Thank you tonight for the opportunity to look at these two dear friends, an old man and his faithful companion, discovering, like teenagers, a trusting God, acting in faith, believing you are faithful, is what makes the difference. To experiencing all your promises. So tonight, Father, teach us to be people of faith and to trust you as these two dear servants did, and acting like we already have an inheritance in a place Jesus called my Father's house. So bless your people tonight and help us to take these things to heart and give us encouragement and strength to face the next round as we walk with you into the rest of this week. May be written of us by faith they lived. They obeyed God's word, and they saw God do everything he promised. To that end, we rest in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.